Welcome. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Mandela. I'm one of the ministers here at Tri-City Church, and I'm so excited that we've been going through a time of prayer and fasting. I hope it's an encouraging one for you. You can be honest, some of you who have never fasted before, it's not easy. If you had to put aside a meal to seek God, and it's such a great discipline though, so we encourage you to continue that discipline to set aside food or different things to say, I want to get closer to God in prayer and the word. But we are ending our time of fasting and prayer, and tonight we're meeting for our potluck and praise where we're going to worship together, pray together, and this time we're not going to be fasting, we'll be feasting together. We're going to eat together and share a meal together. And it's also good to share food with one another because around a meal, greater intimacy can happen also with one another. And if you think about it, sharing a meal with other people is one of the greatest universal human experiences. There's so much diversity in our world. There's different ethnicities, different cultures, different languages, and even different foods that you'll see tonight. But one thing that ties this whole world together, one common denominator, is often that we all need to eat and we share a meal with one another. Because, you know, the sharing of a meal often symbolizes acceptance and belonging, and greater intimacy happens when you break bread with others. Ancient societies held feasts to mark covenants or celebrate victories, and we also see them in religious festivals. In our modern time, we see it around a family dinner tables. We see it with weddings and funerals and different celebrations. When we share a meal with others, it says, hey, I want to know you. I want to connect with you as well. We're continuing a series from the book of Genesis. If you don't know, we paused our series in fall, and now we're continuing, and we're going to chapter 18. We've been following the life of Abraham and Sarah. God chose this family and he made a special covenant with them. He told them that he will bless them and through them, the whole world, the nations of the world will be blessed by them. But they are elderly, they're older and they can't have children anymore. And God promised that they will have a son even in their old age. But still at this point, there's no child of promise. But we're going to dive into our passage for today and we're going to see something that happens very special around a meal, this covenantal meal between God and man. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8, the first part of our passage together. Let's read the word of God. It says, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were there. Three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on. Since you've come to your servant, So they said, "Do as you've said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent of Sarah and said, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf and tender and good and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took the curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. In our passage, we learn that God himself visits Abraham. It says here in verse 1, "And the Lord appeared to him at the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth." Three men. But who are these three mysterious men that are standing before Abraham in physical form? The author does make it clear, this is not a vision, a dream. This is something very unique. These were actually human beings standing before Abraham. It's not like other times when God spoke to Abraham. This time, he comes in bodily form. If you keep reading the rest of the chapter, you'll get more clarity of what's going on here. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 22, it says, "So the men," these three men, "turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord." So it seems that some of these men end up leaving the scene, but one stays behind and stands before Abraham and is referred to as the Lord. let's look at one more passage to get confirmation on the identity of these three men. Genesis 19 verse 1 says, "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom." So now we get even more information about who these men were. In chapter 19, the men that left were angels, but the one that stayed behind is referred to as the Lord. This is incredible. It's what theologians call a theophany. A theophany is a visible manifestation of God himself here on earth. So this visit to Abraham is no ordinary visit. It's not going to be any ordinary meal. God gets even closer to Abraham. Genesis 18 verses 3 to 5 says, "O Lord," this is Abraham saying, "if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you've come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And even though at this point, it seems as if Abraham doesn't know who these special guests are, he treats them with great honor and shows great hospitality. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Do you see that? So Abraham truly was entertaining angels without even realizing it, and God himself, just like in our text. In the ancient Near East, to show hospitality was to welcome a traveler to wash their feet, to give them food. It meant you were offering protection and peace and fellowship. Abraham showed that he was a great man of honor, the way he treated the stranger. He showed his love for God by the way he showed his love for others. Abraham doesn't just provide a morsel of bread, as he says in verse 5. Look at what happens in verses 6 to 8. "And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took the curds and the milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate." Abraham goes all out. 3 seahs of flour, you may not understand what that means, but that's a lot of flour. It means 5 gallons worth of bread. He didn't just prepare a little morsel. He prepared a feast for his guests, for these strangers. Consider your own life for a moment. When's the last time you invited a stranger over to your house? A new person, maybe perhaps from the church that you just met. Say, "Come, eat a meal with me," and prepare a feast before them. It says that this happened during the heat of the day. That means it's the hottest part of the day. It is not a time to be entertaining guests. It's the worst time possible to be inviting guests over. And yet Abraham doesn't even skip a beat. He guts them, he invites them in. Even though it was a major inconvenience, he was willing to be inconvenienced. And that's the kind of God we serve. So I ask you the same thing. When's the last time were you willing to be inconvenienced? To invite that person into your home, to show the love of God and compassion to someone else. It's good to show hospitality to one another. It shows the heart of God, the love of God, and Abraham modeled that for us well. But this isn't the main point. The author isn't looking for us to focus on what's at the table, but rather who is at the table. If you could share a meal with anybody in history, who would it be? Abraham Lincoln? Martin Luther, Martin Luther King Jr., a celebrity that comes to mind, current, alive, or dead or alive, who would it be? And why? You know, it's one thing to read about that person, right? It's one thing to watch what they do online and be admiring them, and this is amazing. But it's another thing if you got to share a meal with that person face to face. Because now when you're eating with that person, it's more intimate. You could ask questions that you would never be able to ask before. Now, I wasn't a famous person in history, but I did get to share a meal with somebody who was a very important person. When I went to Rwanda in 2010, I was invited to go and have a meal with the First Lady of Rwanda, Jeannette Kagame. And Jeannette Kagame, who invited me and some other dignitaries were there, and I was able to sit down and have a meal with these very important people. Had to go through all the security. I felt like, wow, this is amazing. I had to sit down with her, and I was able to ask very personal questions that maybe other people would never get to ask, because now I'm face-to-face having this intimate meal with the First Lady of Rwanda. I was able to ask about my father, who fought for her father, the president of Rwanda in the early 90s, and to talk about his death and what he did for the country. It's amazing the kind of intimacy that happens with face-to-face meetings. It's beautiful. What if you could sit face-to-face with God himself? This is what's happening in Genesis 18. God meets with Abraham face-to-face. In our last message from Genesis chapter 17, for those of you who may not have watched it or heard it, we talked about how God revealed himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, God Almighty. This means God is the most powerful. And he reminded Abraham that nothing is too difficult for him. He will keep his promise. And Abraham responded with great faith and set apart his entire family to the Lord. This scene we see here in Genesis is a great picture of intimacy with God. Abraham had a close relationship with God. This is the only place in Scripture, by the way, before the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where God eats with a man. Only Jesus after this happens. Can you imagine the scene? Take a look at verse 8 again. It says, "And he, Abraham, stood by them, by this tree, while they ate." The God of all creation is sitting down and eating a meal. Abraham, it doesn't show here Abraham is trembling with fear on his knees. It doesn't show that he's in fear of judgment. No worry, no anxiety, nothing but peace. Abraham wasn't just any other man. In other places of Scripture, when a meal was offered to the Lord, it was also consumed, but it was consumed by fire. It wasn't God coming down to eat. Here, God eats with Abraham. He was known as a friend of God. And not only once, not only twice, but three times in Scripture, he was referred to as a friend of God. Look at what James chapter 2, verse 23 says about Abraham. "And the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." You know, God doesn't just long to have this intimate relationship with Abraham. He longs to have it with you too. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." The incredible thing is that even though Abraham enjoyed this really beautiful moment of intimacy with God, what you and I have under the new covenant in Christ is far greater. John chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "Jesus answered him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.'" In the new covenant, God doesn't just eat with us. He makes his home with us. Abraham had great encounters with God from time to time, no doubt. But with God in Christ Jesus, when in the new covenant, it's ongoing. Christ dwells within us. He gives us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the helper, God comes and reigns in us. That's why in Christmas time we sing Emmanuel, God with us. This is the greatest level of intimacy. It's one thing to have people come over to your house for a nice meal, but it's another thing entirely when someone comes to make their home with you. So how about you? Have you answered the call? God is knocking on the door of your heart. Will you let him in? He wants to meet with you. He wants to be one with you. He wants you to enjoy the greatest level of intimacy, something you will never find anywhere else than him. This kind of connection, you know, you can be interested in spiritual things. It's one thing to care about the spiritual things in your life, but it's a whole other thing to be connected to the living God, one with Christ, where you enjoy true intimacy, great joy, great peace. And perhaps for many of us in here who have already let Christ come in, but maybe you're sensing a lack of intimacy as of late in your life. So I ask the question, do you long for greater intimacy with God? Or do you find yourself feasting at other tables? You won't be satisfied anywhere else. When we feast with God, we don't get fulfillment in temporary things. We get God himself. The Spirit of God reigns within us for an ongoing intimate relationship. Look at what Jesus said to the crowd that followed him in John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Well, what food is Jesus referring to? If you keep reading the chapter in verse 35, he makes it very clear. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The reality is that sin will keep you from experiencing real intimacy with God. Our sin will keep us from knowing this great joy of having intimate relationship that is it's not interrupted by the life, the things that bring us in life that distract us from God. God gives us himself. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham had a close relationship with God. He had this amazing relationship with the Lord. But you and I in Christ, again, we have something far greater. It's like going from dating the person that you really like to getting married. And for some of us in here who are married, you'll understand what I'm talking about. So my wife, Alex, in 2012, at that point, we were just friends. And I wanted to be more than friends. And so I said, I got to take this beautiful lady on a date. And we went on a date, and I wanted to make things official at this point. So we go downtown, we go to the nice cafe, nice coffee shop. We have this great intimate moment together. We go play a game of pool. And then eventually I decide to drain what was left in my bank account and we go to the revolving tower downtown. And we enjoy these intimate moments together around a meal. And it was great. And I loved it. We got to know each other more. It was awesome. But at the end of the night, what happened? We weren't married. So we go our separate ways. And this would happen time and time again when we were dating. And we both were just frustrated. We just really wanted to continue this on and on until December 13th, 2014, where we did share an intimate meal together at our wedding celebration. And what happened at the end of that night? I didn't have to drop her off home. We now shared a home together. That's an amazing feeling. When now you can have this meal over and over again, it never ends. And this is what we have, church, in Christ, in this union we have. It's an intimacy that never comes to an end. It is far greater than any relationship you could ever imagine. This is good news that Christ came down to do that for you and I. What other religion offers you this? What other God comes down to become man in condescension so that he could do what you and I could never do, that he could live a sinless and perfect life on our behalf? What other religion can offer you this? None. No other faith, only Jesus can offer this to us where we can have such closeness with him through the work on the cross. In the next part of our passage, we learn two important things about God that come from enjoying closeness with him. First of all, we learn that nothing is too hidden for God. When we enjoy closeness with God, we will discover that nothing is too hidden for God. Let's read our next part of our passage in Genesis chapter 18, and we'll read verses 9 to 13. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" here in this next section, God asked Abraham about Sarah's whereabouts. Sarah was in the tent nearby, but God wanted to make sure she was going to listen in to what he was about to say next. It says in verse 10, "The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. In the previous chapter, in Genesis chapter 17, God reveals himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, God Almighty. He gets a hold of Abraham's heart. Abraham gets his entire household circumcised, set apart to the Lord. He's got Abraham, but what about Sarah? In verse 11, it says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah." Sarah's situation looks hopeless. She can't have a child. It's physically impossible. It says the way of women had ceased for Sarah. In other words, Sarah was experiencing menopause. Menopause means that her reproductive years have come to an end. She can't have any children. Thank you, Matt, for another opportunity not to only teach on circumcision, but menopause as well. We'll see what happens next, yes. So how does Sarah respond to this promise? How does he respond? It says in verse 12, "So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Sarah laughs in unbelief. She says, this is unbelievable. And who wouldn't? I can't be quick to judge Sarah. I would probably be the same. I am very old. I can't have children. And you're telling me at this point, we're still going to have a child of our own? How can this physically be possible? Consider the risks that are involved having children at an old age. But little did Sarah know that God was listening to everything she was thinking. It says Sarah laughed to herself, and she must have thought, well, she's having this internal dialogue and nobody else can discern what's going on in her mind. But nothing is too hidden for God. In verse 13, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?" God calls her out. Sarah at this point must have been shocked. She thought she was talking to herself. But God was listening in the whole time. Now Sarah for sure knows that these are not any ordinary strangers. Abraham now knows because he's telling them about a promise, a covenant. And now Sarah's like, these guests can read my mind. This is God. He knows my heart. I believe this is why for many of us in here, we avoid intimacy with God. If we're honest, I've been there many times too. We retreat. We don't want to get too close because we don't want God to know what's going on in our hearts. We don't want it to be exposed. Our sins, our fears, our doubts, our unbelief. We can try to hide, but God does know what's going on the inside of us. He already sees it. And if you've been married, if you are married here and you understand being in a married situation in a marriage, husband and wife, what happens over time? Over the years, you get to know each other so deeply because next to God, your most intimate relationship on earth would be your spouse. And what happens is you start to know each other, your thoughts, even before you say anything. And I remember sitting on my bed one night when I was going through a real hard season of depression, and I was hiding from Alex, and she's so much better at this than me. She can sense when something's not right. And I'm hiding and I'm trying to pretend everything's okay, but she can see right through it. She knows what's on my thoughts. I'm lying, saying I'm good, but she calls me out. In love, she gently pushes in and says, "What's really going on?" And I'm grateful that she does that for me because in the end, it's so I can bring the truth to the light. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 2, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar." It's great to have someone in your life who can do that, but they don't always know your every thought. But God knows our every thought. He knows what we're going through deep down within us when nobody else knows, when nobody else is watching, when you're alone at night, when you're down on your bed, God sees what's going on the inside of us. But you know, God exposes what's going on in our hearts, not to condemn us, but it's to pull us in so that we can experience his grace, so that we could be reassured of his promises, of his great power. And this is what we see in our final point of the passage, that nothing is too difficult for God. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 14 to 15, look what it says. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Consider your own life for a moment. What impossible situation is going on for you that you're having a hard time trusting God with? And maybe it's not your situation, but maybe it's someone you love. You know what they're going through. Do you find yourself pursuing greater intimacy with God? Or do you find yourself shrinking back in unbelief? We will all face different hardships in different seasons of our lives that will bring us to doubt that God is able to do what he says he will do. God reassures us of his promises, and he exposes our unbelief in order to lead us to faith. He wants us to know that there is nothing too difficult for him. There's nothing impossible for him. Remember, he told Abraham in Genesis 17, he is God Almighty, El Shaddai, the most powerful God. There is no one else like him. God himself says in verse 14 of our text, is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about that. When we hear this, we might be thinking, come on, Mandela, do you know my situation? If you only knew what was going on in my life, in my family, this person that I love, how can you say, is anything too hard for the Lord? If everything is possible for God, then why hasn't he moved this mountain in my life? Well, there's two important things I want us to consider. First of all, what are you focusing on? It's easy to focus on that impossible situation. But can I encourage you, don't focus on the things that you think you need, but focus on what God has already promised you. God promises you and I that he will never leave you or forsake you. That's his promise. No matter what you face, no matter what comes to you, God will never leave you. Mother and father may fail you, but God will never fail you. He promises to be with us to the end. God promises that he will turn your grief, your sorrow into joy. And this is actually very encouraging, because if you consider, think about it, he knows that we will experience times of grief, times of sorrow. But he says, he promises he will turn that grief into sorrow. That's his word. He will turn that sorrow into joy. My apologies. Definitely not that. God promises you great joy even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. And I know that because I've experienced them myself too. God promises you peace that surpasses all understanding. When we're anxious, life is hard, anxiety creeps up, and we try to control the situation our own way, but God promises you peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. God promises you a future that is secure. Even when the world is getting chaotic and you see the wars happening all around us, we see troubles in our school, troubles in politics, troubles in our homes, God promises that your future is secure to the very end because of Christ. Sarah was focusing on the reality of her physical condition. It was serious. It was an impossible situation. But she was looking at it from a human perspective and not with faith. It makes me think of when I first heard the news of my mom's twin sister who was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And I remember when I heard that news for the first time, it shook me and my family to the core. And it was hard to accept because at this point it seemed as an impossible situation we could not fix. And I remember I would visit her from time and time again, bringing my Bible, and I would read her the promises of God. Months were going by and she was deteriorating and the end was coming very close for her. And it was hard for me to accept, but as I'm reading the promises to God to her, I remember being by her bedside and I'd look at her in the eyes as I'm reading the word of God and sharing her the promises of God. And I would just see her eyes close and sometimes tears falling down her face, and she would have great joy because she knew that God would never leave her or forsake her. And so though her body was failing, and though she did eventually die and her life came to an end, she left rejoicing because she knew that God has not left her. God has not forsaken her. She is now in eternal glory, eternal joy, eternal peace. He kept his promise. He never has left her. And how reassuring is that? I can't speak for every situation in here. I wish I could, but I can't. I can't speak into whatever problem that you're facing, but I want to encourage you to go to the word of God and his promises. Sarah forgot to rest on what God had already spoken to her and Abraham. He'd already told them, you will have a son at your old age. You will. It's my word. Because all nations of the world would be blessed through this line. So once again, I ask you, where is your focus right now? On your circumstances or on God and his promises? God invites us to greater intimacy with him because when we are enjoying great intimacy with God, yes, he will poke and expose the doubts, the fears, the insecurities, the unbelief, but he does that so that he can reassure us of his great power, of his great promises. Nothing is too difficult for God. It's good then we pray like the psalmist, this very important prayer, Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So what table do you long to sit at? Is there anybody else who can truly compare? Who can do what God can do? Who knows your thoughts better than even you know your own thoughts, better than your parents, better than your spouse, who knows your hearts and doesn't want to condemn you, but wants to lead you to salvation. God came down, he ate with Abraham and Sarah. What a beautiful, intimate meal. What a great picture of intimacy. This covenantal meal where he reassures them of his promise. But remember this, that God did come down again. And this time, he met another woman who also was challenged by this impossible situation when she was told she would also have a child. Look what it says in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 to 37. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. God reassured Mary that she will have this son. Because this son came to do the impossible for you and I. He lived a perfect and sinless life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We cannot. It's too difficult for us. He died for all the sins of the world. We can't do that. It's too difficult for us, but not with God. He was raised from the dead, defeating sin and death so that you may have life. You and I cannot do that. It's too difficult for us, but not with God. Let's not pretend about what's going on in our heart. God already sees us. Rather, I invite you to just lay it all before him, to come to the table, to be reminded that as God knocks on the door of your heart, he wants to come and eat with you and make his home with you, not to shame you, not to leave you in a place of guilt and condemnation, but to set you free through the Son, through Jesus Christ, who died for you and was raised from the dead for your salvation. Do you want to enjoy intimate fellowship with the God of all creation? He stands at the door, he knocks. Do you want to be reminded, for those of us who are Christians, do you want to be reminded that as you pursue greater intimacy, that God does what he does so he could reassure you of his love for you and his promises. Remember, his promises are yes and amen. Let's feast at the table. Let's enjoy what God has done for us in his son. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for your word. There's no one else like you, God. I'm humbled by the fact that you would come down in condescension, that you would take on humanity, that you would take up all our sins on the cross, that you would die for us, and that you would defeat sin and death on that cross so that we would have eternal life. Thank you for the mercy and grace we receive through your son. Thank you, God, that you want us to enjoy great intimacy, great fellowship with you, to reassure us that nothing is too difficult for you. You are a God who keeps his word, his promises. So we thank you for what you started in our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.